We emphasize all the time in this congregation, we're emphasizing throughout this year, the theme is at the cross. And this month, we're talking about the grace of God. At the cross, I find grace. And we had that gospel meeting with Dan Winkler here, and he presented, what, some 7 or 8 lessons on the matter of grace. And still, the topic is so big, we're going to talk about grace again. We don't always, every time, every sermon, cover the things that are involved and the emphasis for that month. But I want us today to talk about finding grace at the cross. But the title of this sermon is Finding Grace in His Sight. Now you heard that verse read from Exodus chapter 31, and take that pew Bible right now and turn to Exodus 31. We're going to stay in that passage the whole time. If you've got your own Bible, open it up to Exodus chapter 33. Did I say 31? Open it up to Exodus chapter, I just said 31 to see if you were listening. Look at Exodus 33, and that's where we're going to be this morning. Because the setting of this is remarkable. You look at that text when God said, if I go up in your midst, I'll consume you. And then he says, I could not come into your midst in a moment without consuming you. What on earth is this God all about? Exodus 33, there is a historical setting. Exodus 33, in the setting of this text, the Jews have just left the land of Egypt. God has blessed them, and they have arrived at Mount Sinai, and God has spoken to them and given them the Ten Commandments. They heard the voice of God give all of those Ten Commandments. And keep in mind, they heard the voice of God say from that mountain, "Thou shalt not make any graven images." They heard God say that. Then Moses goes up to the top of the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. You know what happens while they're up there? While he is up there, they build that golden calf and they worship that golden calf. Hello? Didn't you hear what God said just 40 days ago? "Thou shalt not make any graven image, and thou shalt worship the Lord thy God." And yet, what are they doing? They have forgotten what God said. How's God going to respond to that type of thing? Well, he punishes them. You remember the Levites come over and stand with Moses, and they're to take their sword and walk among the congregation. And evidently, those who are involved in the worship of that golden calf, especially in a leadership way, 3,000 of them were put to death. And then God says in Exodus 33, "By the way, Moses, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, but I'm not going with you up into the promised land." You may not know that's in the Bible. You read those early verses of Exodus 33, and God said, "I brought you out, but Moses, I will send an angel ahead of you, but I will not go with you up into that promised land." And so it's in this chapter, and as we develop this lesson, we'll see this. Moses begins to plead with God, "God, please go up with us. The work is too great, and you've said that you'll send that angel, but I don't know who he is. I don't know what this is all about. God, I need you in my life." You ever feel that? There are times in the lives of every one of us who there is no one to whom we can go except to the Lord. And Moses is in that dilemma. He's got millions of people. He's leading them into the promised land. And God said, "Moses, I'm not going with you." That's remarkable. "I'll send my angel ahead of you, but if I come into the midst of that congregation, I'm going to kill them every one." And Moses says, "God, please be gracious." And in this chapter and in the next chapter, 6 times you find the expression, "If I have found grace in your sight," or God says, "You have found grace in my sight." That's what this lesson is all about. Here's the grace of God. But the grace of God is meaningless until I share in that grace. Until I find that grace of God in my life. And so 5 times in chapter 33 and 1 time in chapter 34, and we'll look at that later in the lesson, he says, you can find grace in my sight. And so in today's lesson, we're simply going to look in Exodus 33, and that's why you need your Bible open, about this gracious God and our place and finding our place in response to the grace that he showed to us. finding grace in His sight. In fact, Moses says, God, be merciful to these people. What will the nations think? If you bring them out of the land of Egypt, they're destroyed here in this wilderness, they'll think their God is greater than the God of heaven. God, give us grace. And the heart of every one of us, whenever we think of the mess we've made of our own lives and the golden calves, figuratively speaking, that we've fallen down in worship, every one of us needs to say, God, I need your grace. I need your grace. Let's talk about this gracious God. Let's spend first some time looking at the nature of this one who has the grace of God. God's grace is understood, and His graciousness is seen because God has spoken. In the passage that we'll be looking at on the screen several times, beginning with verse 11, going through, well, even farther into this chapter, in verse 11, the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And in verse 12, He says, you've said to me, God, you've talked to me. You understand that we can know His grace because He's told us about it? Some people read the Bible and then they read it shallowly, and in their ignorance of the Bible, they see the God of the Old Testament as being mean and vicious. That's not the God that's in the Old Testament. God is just, and God's going to deal with wrongdoing, and you worship the golden calf, and there's punishment that comes from it. You know what they did with the golden calf? You young people know what they did with the golden calf? They burnt it with fire, they ground it up and made powder out of it and sprinkled it on the water and made the people drink it. You want a golden calf? You got it. That is remarkable. There is that punishment that God gave to them in relationship to that golden calf. And God is angry with them, but the grace of God, and Moses understands it. That's why Moses begins to say to God, if I found grace in your sight, if you've been gracious to me, then do this, or please God, do that. But Moses knew of the grace of God because God had spoken. And how thankful you and I ought to be that God, who in sundry times and different manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And as truly as Moses walked off the mountain holding in his hands the commandments that had written on it the words of God, we hold in our hands, as certainly as he held the words of God, we hold in our hands the very words of God. Wouldn't it be tragic if God had spoken? Wouldn't it be tragic if God had not spoken? Or wouldn't it be tragic if He'd spoken in a way that only educated folks would be able to understand it? Only those who were scholarly would be able to understand it. That's not the nature. God has spoken in these last days unto us by His Son. There's a second attribute of God. That is, God has not only spoken, but God knows your name. You ever think about that? That's remarkable because, you know, if you look in verse 12, he says, you have said to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. How much does God know about you? That scary Gorman? How much? Yeah, it scares me too, okay? How much does God know about you? There's an interesting story. Cornelius is praying, looking for God. He's that Gentile, the first Gentile convert. You remember the household of Cornelius. An angel appears to him, and the angel says to Cornelius, God's got something in mind for you. If you'll send over to Joppa, there's a man over there by the name of Peter. His name is Simon Peter. Now, he's dwelling in the house of Simon the Tanner. And if you'll go over to that street and you get Simon Peter, it's Simon Peter that will be able to tell you the words by which you will be saved. God knew those men. God knew their occupation. He knew one of them was a Christian who'd be able to tell him the truth. He knew the other man was a tanner of hides. And he knew everything. Does God know your telephone number? Does God know your email address? Does God read your email? You think of that verse, every idle word shall men give account. Every idle word a man speaks, you'll give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Are you saying things in your email that you hope God doesn't read? Are you recommending and forwarding something's cute that somebody said and it's cute and you just say, ignore the language, it blasphemes God, but ignore the language because this is cute. Folks, there's nothing cute about dealing with a God that knows our name and knows our addresses and knows our occupation and knows our life. That's the God. Listen, in spite of that, He's gracious to us. I want you to hear that. This gracious God, and that's the one that Moses knows. He says, Moses, I know you've spoken, and I know that you know me. Moses, have you let God down? Well, perhaps in Moses' mind, when he thought he was going to lead the Jews out of the land of Egypt, and then it all falls to pieces, and so he's been over there for 40 years in the wilderness taking care of the sheep when he sees the burning bush, and God comes and says, Moses, I want you to go lead my people out. You know where Moses is? Sometimes where we are, whenever there's something we need that God could use us to do, and the opportunity is there, and Moses says, not me. God knew that man who in his own mind could not speak. I cannot speak fluently. I cannot go before the king. I'm a man of words. And God's answer to him, Moses, who made your mouth? And sometimes in the timidity of trying to talk to others about the gospel, we'll say, well, that's somebody that's more knowledgeable than I. Let them who know more than I. But God didn't say just those who are more knowledgeable than you should go and to talk to their neighbors. He gave those words. He knows your name. He knows your abilities. And the amazing thing is, third attribute is, He goes with you. The Lord has said early in this chapter that I will not go with you. But look down in verse 16, He says, For how then it will be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us. Go with us. Go with us. You look in verse 15, if your presence does not go with us. Moses knew that a gracious God would be with people. We got to remember that. All those verses in the Bible. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. The Lord is faithful. The one who has promised that said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13. Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we can confidently say, what shall man do to me? The Lord's with us. And I challenge you, as a Christian who struggles in my life like you struggle in your life, that you pray to the God of heaven, God, use me. I challenge you, young people, to think soberly about your life and to recognize that there's ever pressure on in your life pulling you in every direction, but that you learn about this man Jesus and you say, I'll follow you to the very end. Lord, go with me. And He will never leave you. That's the nature of the graciousness of our God. Nature of our God, He separated us. Look in verse 16 that says, for then how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people are upon the face of the earth. Gracious God separates people. And of all the nations that were on this earth, He chose this nation, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you can go into the promised land. And that's why, even though I'm not going to go with you early in this chapter, you're going to go in, because I cannot lie. I told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their descendants would have this land. But you need to understand that I have chosen you to make you a separated people. Child of God, hear me. God, as surely as He separated those Israelites from the Egyptians, has separated you from the immoral and ungodly world in which we live. From the materialistic world where all that is involved in life is measured by the abundance of the possessions that he has. And he said to us, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. And the bumper sticker of America on every automobile perhaps should say, "He who dies with the most toys wins." That's not true. God has separated us to live in a holy way. And He called them out of the land of Egypt. And by the very laws that He gave to them, He separated them from all the others. Can we mention again another attribute of God? That He answers the prayers of those who are asking for His grace. Look at verse 17 in this passage. The Lord said to Moses, "I will also do the things that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." What did Moses ask? Moses has said, "God, if you don't go with us into the promised land, we don't want to go." And the petition of Moses changed the mind of God. Who's Moses? He's a man just like we are. He's a man who struggles to find his place in this life. And a man just like us, a mortal, petitioned the God of heaven, and a mortal changed the mind of God. God said, "I will go with you," because Moses asked them. I hope you believe in prayer. I hope that you don't just, you know, say a prayer before you eat food. I hope that you just don't, what's that old Southern expression, say grace. Not sure exactly what that means. I know what we did after we said grace. We offered thanks, which that phrase I do understand. But I hope you do more than just say a prayer. You have the power to change the mind of God. And God had said to Moses, "I will not go with you. I cannot come. I get in their midst and I'm so filled with anger about what they're doing, they're going to be consumed. And you have changed my mind, and I will do what you've asked." He answers the prayers that were asked. You still in that passage? Verse 18, he said, "Show me your glory." You see that in verse 18? I'm hesitant to make this point because I don't think I made it at a sermon here. If I did, just raise your hand. I know I made it in the Tuesday morning class. This is the passage where Moses wants to see wants to see God face to face. Have I told you about my 7 or 8 year old theological study of the Bible and the conclusion that I reached? I remember reading the Bible. We grew up in a very Christian home. And I read this passage that the Lord says to Moses in the latter part of this chapter. I haven't told this story of my 8-year-old experience, have I? I read this passage. "I'll show you tomorrow what I look like. Show me what you look like." He said, "Go up to the mountains tomorrow. Oh, by the way, you cannot see me face to face. But there's a recess in the rock. There's a cleft in the rock. Rock of ages cleft for me. There's a cleft in the rock. And you hide yourself there, and I'll put my hand over the face of the rock, and I will pass by, and you can see the backside of me." 8-year-old theologian man is really going to do this. I read the next chapter, and he didn't tell me what God looks like. So I read the next chapter, and 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 all of a sudden I'm to the end of the book of Exodus, and I still haven't found out what God looks like. Moses says in verse 18, "Show me your glory." And God said, "I'll show you what I'd look like." But what he saw was not some physical manifestation of God. That's not the glory that God showed him. We're still in that same passage. Look at chapter 34, verse 6 through 9, if you can put that on the screen. The Lord passed before him. He's standing in the cleft of the rock, and he said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord passed before him, and the Lord says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. You want to know what I look like? Here's what I look like. Mercy and grace and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. I keep mercies for thousands. I forgive iniquities and transgression and sin. I don't justify those who are impenitent. But you have seen my glory whenever you understand my long-suffering nature. You know what God looks like? I don't worry about his eyes or the ears of the Lord. I don't even worry about the hind side of God. In that same nature, taking all of those things literally, I don't even worry about the feathers of God that the Bible talks about. You know what he looks like? Gracious, merciful. Have you ever seen somebody with a physical deformity on their face? Birthmark or something like that? When you get to really love them, you don't see it. The physical appearance of that person, you do not see that physical imperfection in them because you love them. And as we think about God and think about his eyes being over us and his ears being open to our prayers and us being gathered under the feathers of his wings, we need to understand that physical manifestation of God that a little 8-year-old boy thought of. I'll just read one more chapter. I'll know what God looks like. Didn't find it. As an adult, I found out what he looks like. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering. Merciful for a thousand generations. That's what God looks like. This gracious God that we have, how wonderful it is as we think about his attributes. And that is, he pardons stiff-necked people. That's found in that same passage down in verse 9. We are a stiff-necked people, and yet God said, "I've changed my mind. I'm going to go with you." And he pardons in that same verse, chapter 34, verse 9. He pardons our iniquity and our sins. And finally, look at that. And he makes us his inheritance. Look at what God looks like. Full of grace. Full of mercy. And that's the God that we worship. When we assemble in this place and we think about heaven and we sing about his grace. And thank you, Gary, for singing songs this morning that mention his grace. It's amazing how much it's in our hearts and in our minds. And it's that one to whom we serve. And it's that one who hears our prayers, and we can change the mind of God by what we pray. Because that's how gracious he is. Let's take just a moment and talk about our response to his grace. He's made us to be his inheritance, and we'll develop that in just a minute. How do I respond to his grace? I respond to his grace because when he speaks, I listen to him. Isn't that great? If he speaks and I don't listen, I've missed it. But my response to the grace of God is, God has spoken and I listen to Him. He knows your name. And 1 John chapter 5 verse 20 says that He knows us and we know Him. That's remarkable, isn't it? He knows us and we know Him. And God help us to have a far better understanding of what it means for Him to know us and for us to know Him. He goes with us. And my response is, I live in His providence. Can you look back in your life and thought, I don't believe I could have made it without God? You'll have times like that in your life. And when you look back, you may not, without direct revelation that God said, I did that, be able to absolutely say, but you can say what Mordecai said to Esther, Esther, how do you know God has not put you at this place for this time and for this person? You can say, like Paul said about the runaway slave whom he converted, perhaps he's parted from him for a while now that he's become a Christian, that you might have him as a brother and receive him back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Perhaps God worked this all. Can you not in your life look back and say, I should have died then. How did I make it out of this mess? There was no hope. And God was there. When we read those verses, I will never leave you nor forsake you, child of God, look back in your life and say, who knows, but perhaps this thing would never have turned out this way if it had not been for God being there. Because He said, every gift comes down from the Father of above, and I will never leave you. He separated us, and therefore I live a sanctified life, and the commandments of God that sometimes we look at as being burdensome. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, His commandments are not a burden. When you read the Bible, you think, well, the Bible says I can't do that, and the Bible says I can't do that, and the Bible says I can't do that. And we look at all of the cannots that are in the Bible, we think, oh, what a burden it is. I want you to know that the joys overwhelm whatever negative things we might look as negatives in our life. You ever go to Disney? When you were a child, did you go to Disney? Did it take you forever to get there? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Mom and Daddy, are we there yet? And then all of a sudden you got to stand in that long line. But let me tell you, once you get on the ride, the joy of the ride makes you forget about all of the negatives that might precede it. And the joy of living in His grace and under the umbrella of His grace far surpasses all of those things that we might look at as being cumbersome upon us. How do we respond about the fact that He answers prayer? Because I pray and I live with confident hope when I pray about His grace. Look at the next point. And that is, He pardons stiff-necked people. God help me not to be stiff-necked. I think every boy and girl on earth ought to have a goat. Children, you might talk to your parents about buying you a goat. That's what Dan said. He thought you ought to have one. You don't want a goat. I remember the neighbor told me when we had that goat, if you can take that goat and stick his nose down to the ground, I'll give you $10. A little tiny, little baby goat. I grabbed those horns, man, and I stood there, probably 7 or 8 years of age, and I pulled that nose of that goat down, and you know how stubborn that goat is? A 7-year-old, I promise you by experience, a 7-year-old cannot get that nose down to the ground. You know why? He's stiff-necked. And sometimes I read the Bible and I feel like I'm responding to what God has asked me to do, like that goat that says, well, you can have some part of my life, but you cannot have all of my life. And yet God forgives me. God forgives stiff-necked people. if they'll humble themselves. That's the graciousness of our God. He pardons those who are stiff-necked. He pardons iniquities. And if you're this morning living with guilt about something that happened in your life years ago and you just can never forget it, go ahead and forgive yourself. Because God has. And don't you let a mistake you made in the past haunt you and keep you from serving God and finding the joy of Christianity because of something that happened 10 years ago or something that somebody said to you 5 years ago or 25 years ago or some adversity that came in your life. Forget it. God's forgotten the wrong that you did. He's forgiven you. And child of God, I beg you to forgive yourself. And the last thing is, we become His inheritance. He takes us as an inheritance. Ephesians 1, the first several verses of Ephesians 1 and the first several verses of Ephesians 3 talk about us being the heritage of God. What's God going to get out of this world? When He comes back, what's going to happen to the sun and the moon and the stars? What's going to happen to all the planets? What's going to happen to all the galaxies? What's going to happen to this earth? The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What's going to happen to the wicked people? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Do you know the only thing that God is going to get out of this world is His inheritance for all of His creation? The one thing that He's going to get out of this creation is the church of Jesus Christ. If that doesn't thrill you, I don't know what it'll take to thrill you. It doesn't matter. The things that matter so much to us in the big picture do not matter at all. All that matters is that I belong to God. He's brought me out of my Egypt. He's carried me through the Red Sea. In which, by the way, the Bible says the Jews were baptized as they came through that Red Sea. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I live in this wilderness. And He sustains me with living water and manna from heaven. But I'm headed for the promised land. And the one thing that matters is when this world is no more and all of this mess that is in the world that is a burden upon us and occupies our minds and everything, when every bit of it has been destroyed, all that will be matter, that will matter, is a loving God and a loving Savior who says, come ye, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. That's what grace is. And that's the response that I need to make to the grace of God. And if I don't, I'm sort of like those people who worship the golden calf and thought gold was better than an invisible God. And a God they could see. And one that they could touch. But better than one who loves and feels and suffers and weeps with us. God help us to find His grace. How do I find His grace? In Bible times, they accepted His grace by believing that Jesus was the Son of God. John 3:16 says, whoever believes should not perish. They found His grace because they turned their back on evil. That's called repentance. You change your mind about evil and you turn to the living God. It's a change of mind that results in a change of life. And Acts 17:30 says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And when we confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then I can be buried with Him in baptism. Buried, immersion, with Him, the Lord Jesus in baptism. And so one enters into a watery grave and he leaves behind an old man and comes out of that watery grave in a glorified relationship with God, raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 says. And he makes us a part of the church. And then he says, don't you dare give up. You keep serving him, and if you stumble, that's all right. I'm gracious. I'll forgive you. 70 times 7. That's how much I'll forgive you. But he's not keeping count. Thank God for that. You need to respond to his grace today. If you need to respond, won't you do so by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?